I need some resurrection power this morning. Anybody need some resurrection power this morning? I'm going to ask you to do something with me. Join me right now in praying, but not just maybe a normal prayer, but if we can find it within ourselves to, in humility and gentleness and expectancy and sobriety, just position ourselves and ask God, maybe with a little more depth to it than normal, for Him to speak to us this morning. I'm going to ask you to put your hands right over your heart and join me in prayer. Father, we humble ourselves before you now, thanking you for your presence here in our midst. Thanking you, Lord, that you would come and inhabit the praise of your people, that you would come, Jesus, where just only two or three are gathered. Jesus, we need you this morning. We need your Spirit to be poured out here. We need your Spirit to empower us. We need your Spirit, oh God, to help us understand really, really, really sensitive, important, critical issues of the day. Now, Father, I'm asking you for myself that I wouldn't say anything, oh God, that would quench or grieve your Spirit in any way. Please help me. And Lord, I'm asking you that I wouldn't be silent when I need to speak, causing you regret for ever laying your hand on. God, help me and help us. We humble ourselves before you, God, confident that you're going to come and speak to us, that you'll give us instruction, and that you'll help us stand on the rock that is higher than ourselves. Help us, oh God. In Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So, as I mentioned, this morning is just going to be a wee bit different because today is a little bit different. First of all, thank you for being here today. Let me welcome you. I'm so glad to see everybody here in the chapel. Everybody online, I know that there's a lot of people watching online today from maybe a bunch of different segments of society. I have every reason to believe that the LGBT community is watching today, even here in our midst. I want to welcome you from my heart. I want to say to the gay community that I've got no stones in my pocket. I got some lint rocking, but that's it. I got no stones. I have some things to say today that are very, very difficult, and I, truth be known, wish that we could just hit the play button and you could just watch and see what happened last service. I am emotionally and spiritually and physically exhausted. My heart is broken and breaking. And I'm not up here today, or ever for that matter, to be mean or to hurt people or to be condescending. And the reason that I'm not is because I remember full well what it was like to live life away from Jesus. I remember what it was like to be lost and not even know when I was lost. Just doing the next thing because that's what you do. I remember what it was like to be rescued, delivered by no doing of my own, but because of the mercy of God. I would like to think there's not a self-righteous bone in my body. I hope there's not. But we've got to talk about some stuff today that's heartbreaking for me, and I know for many of you. And it just ain't easy. Doesn't mean I'm backing up. Doesn't mean I'm apologizing or anything. Doesn't mean that for sure. But it does mean that it's difficult, and it affects all of us. It affects me. It affects families, friends, dear friends of mine. It's just hard. One of the things that's happened since the Supreme Court ruling on Friday that has a huge concern in my heart is the churches. And when I say the church, I don't mean Grace Chapel. I mean the church at large. I mean people who really are followers of Jesus or say they're followers of Jesus, and how they respond to all of this. It's not unusual for things that are charged with emotion and sensitivity for there to be opposite extremes that are voiced. And it's the rarity to find the balanced middle. And so I see the church responding in an unbalanced way in terms of what the Holy Scriptures say, what the sacred Word of God says. And so then there's people that want to focus just on those verses that maybe we would consider are harder or meaner or more, you know, condemning. And then there's people on the other end of the spectrum that don't even want to talk about any of those truths at all. They just want to talk about the softer, gentler, kinder sounding things. And there's an imbalance there. And I've made it a goal in my life to be somebody who unpacks all of the Scripture, not just the comfortable stuff, not just the convenient stuff, but all of it, because God is all of it. And I learned from reading the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul in particular, where when he was leaving the Ephesians and they were there on the shore crying because they knew they wouldn't see him again, and he said to them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the totality of God's word. I told you all of it. And as a young pastor, I said, God, I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to finish my race saying, I told you the whole thing. I didn't just talk about one extreme or the other. I brought it all. And so I see an unbalance in the Scriptures, and I want us to get to the place where we've got balance as it relates to this sensitive issue. I've seen an unbalance in love, if there can be an unbalance in love, over the last few days. And friends, I'm not going to withhold truth in fear that it doesn't sound loving, at least how our current society defines love. And I'm not going to I'm not going to withhold love because it doesn't sound truthful enough for some people. I want to find that balance of speaking the truth. You've heard me say this a million times. You'll hear me say it a million more. I want to speak the truth in love. I want to speak the whole truth in love, with tears in my eyes, with a breaking in my heart, with a hope for people to come to Christ. I want to find a balance in love, and so not withholding truth in fear that it won't sound loving, but not withholding love in fear that, you know, somehow it's not going to be truthful enough. I want to find the balance. There's been an unbalanced, I think, response to the church in response to the political aspect of this. I find well-meaning Christians who have an attitude that just says, hey, these things that are happening in the kingdom of men and the governments of men, the church should have nothing to do with it, and we need to be kingdom people and just preach the gospel and let them do whatever they want. And there's a part of that that I get that, and I understand that, but then there's other people over here that it seems like they're acting like if the Republicans don't get control in this, like Jesus is going to be dethroned somehow. And there's none of that that I understand, but there's just this degree maybe where we have a misplaced trust in government and hang all of our hope and faith and trust in the government. And I'm not that guy either. I am the guy that says, listen, I'm an American citizen as well as being a citizen of heaven, and I feel like I can't be silent about things that will contribute or detract from the overall blessing and health of the nation. I can't just check out on that. But I'm also not the guy who's putting all of my hope in getting the right person in the office, that makes the difference. Listen, it's not who's in the White House, it's about who's on the throne, and his name is Jesus forever. I don't want to retreat from public policy when matters of righteousness are being debated, because the scripture says clearly that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a snare to any people. And so if we can get righteousness, you know, and what's right before God, if we can get that worked into our culture, then we can expect the blessing and the exaltation of God. And our country has experienced that for many years, but it is deteriorating rapidly. So balance in scripture, balance in love, balance in politics. I want you to hear from me what my plan is as a pastor. Just to go on the record. I'm going to continue to love and welcome all people here. All people here. Remembering my own lostness, my own brokenness, my own everything, my own need for Jesus today. I'm going to continue to welcome all people here in hopes that those who don't yet know Jesus will come to know his redeeming, saving, rescuing grace just like I did. I'm going to continue to preach. I'm going to continue to preach the entire gospel. I'm going to preach the entire gospel, and I'm going to do it with love. But I'm going to do it with boldness, without apology or compromise, because that's what I see in the scripture. I'm going to continue to equip people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're called to do. I'm going to do all of these things, friends, regardless of what it costs me here on earth. Because it doesn't matter what it costs me here on earth. What matters is, do I have the approval and the applause of heaven? And if I have that, that's all that matters to this preacher. That's all that matters. So just some stuff for the record. Now this morning, beloved, I don't think in my over 25 years of being a pastor, I've ever preached a more serious message in such a defining moment as I am today. My message title this morning is "It's Evening in Sodom." I need to give you some background on Sodom that might surprise you from the scriptures. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, and here's what we know about it. It says that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. The plain of Jordan is where Sodom is. That it was well watered everywhere, parenthetically, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord. Sodom was compared to the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It was like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so rather than repaying the Lord for his bounty and blessing on their nation, on their tribe, they rebelled against the Lord, and what the scripture says was that they were exceedingly wicked and sinful. Now, hundreds of years, a couple thousand years later, the prophet Ezekiel gives us some further insight into what was happening in Sodom at the time that we're going to unpack for us. I want you to see this. And then sadly, I want you to see that much of what is said about Sodom is happening in America today. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. This is God speaking. She and her daughter, they had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty, and God says they committed abomination before me. Therefore, God said, I took them away as I saw fit. When I read that passage of scripture again in preparation for this message today, I couldn't help but think how much this sounds like modern America, whom I love. We've been blessed, we've been prospered. We are a well-watered people, except California, they're struggling right now. On the downside, we have our pride, our arrogance. On the good side, we have our fullness of food. Generally speaking, we're the richest country that's ever existed in the history of mankind. We have an abundance of everything, fullness of food. The next thing he says about them is that they had an abundance of idleness. It means that they were surrounded with an atmosphere of peace, safety, tranquility. It was idle, it was calm. On the bad side, they didn't really strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, which I look at that and I go, well, if America today has anything going for it, we might be all right with that one. Although there are still the poor and the needy among us, America is the most generous nation on the face of the earth, and America's people are a generous people. I guess we could always do better, but I'm looking for something to feel better about this morning. On the bad side, it says that they were haughty, again, arrogant, and then they committed abomination before me, God said. Friends, it's important for you to realize that within the scriptures, there are different levels and different names of sin. There is the word sin that we're familiar with. There is the word transgression that's a bit more serious. There is the word iniquity, which is even more serious than that. Iniquity is the kind of sin where you know full well it's wrong, but you do it anyway. And then beyond that, there is abomination. Abomination is a level of sin that is, it just literally means that it is a sin that is repulsive in the nostrils of God. It's a foul stench as it comes before God. All sin separates us from God. All sin is serious, but there are different levels of intensity, and abomination is at the top of that list. God said, in all of their pride, they committed abomination before me. And so then God said, therefore, because of that, I took them away as I saw fit. I judged them, God said, in the way that I saw was just and right. We continue on for a little more narrative and commentary in 2 Peter. Some 600 years after Ezekiel wrote, 2 Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 6, says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, that he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now, think about that. Peter, under the unction of the Spirit, says God did this, in essence, as a warning, as an example, so that future generations could look back and say, okay, what was wrong with Sodom? Why did it get God's attention so much? So that we might stay away from those types of things. So God gave it as an example. And then it says that he delivered, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, a righteous man, is living in the midst of this profoundly wicked and evil culture. And the effect that it has on him was that of torment. He was tormented by seeing them celebrate and affirm and congratulate one another on their abominable behavior, on their sinful behavior. Well, friends, I don't know what society, what effect it has on you today. I don't know if you're just checked out and it doesn't matter and you don't really care, or if you look at it and just go, oh God, please, please. God, could you do something? Could you rescue? Could you deliver? Could you convict? Oh God, please. I don't know if anybody's heart breaks over the things that we've seen since Friday's ruling and all that, and the stuff going on in the streets and the stuff going on at the White House and the stuff going on the steps of the Supreme Court. I don't know if that bothers anybody, but I don't know how it can't bother a follower of Jesus. I don't know how it can't break your heart. I'm not talking about being angry. I'm not talking about being disgusted in those people. I'm not talking about that. Because, church, the deal is, like, if we think that the wrath of man is going to produce the righteousness of God, the scripture's very clear that it doesn't. We're not going to mean people or shame people into godly behavior. We have to love people, but loving them means loving them enough to tell the truth. Loving them enough to tell them the truth. So I'm up here in fear and trembling. I'm not angry or disgusted with anybody. I'm brokenhearted over broken people doing broken things. And just saying, oh God, please, please. So this morning, I'm going to bring a word of compassionate clarity from the scriptures about this defining issue of our day. I want to bring some instruction to you as a follower of Jesus for your attitude and your posture, so that we know how to live in balance and so that we don't fail with one extreme or the other. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. To give you some more background. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Friends, now hear me. God says that there has become a great outcry in heaven. We'll see later, it literally means it's come right up before his face. That there has been a great outcry in heaven because of the very grave sin of immoral homosexual behavior. Sodom had many sins, as we've just got done reading, and yet it was this sin that pushed it over. It was this sin that caused God to say, this is a very grave sin and a very grave situation. And God says, to show not his lack of knowledge, but to show his personal compassion and his personal justice, God said, I personally have to go down there and check this out. Did he really need to go there and check it out? No, he didn't need to go there. He knows everything. But again, to show his heart, his compassion, and his justice, God said, I got to go see this for myself. I'm going to go lay eyes on this, because this outcry has come up to me over and over and over again, and it's loud and it's huge, and I have to see if these things really be true. Could these things really be true? This grave sin, friends, this grave sin of immoral sexual behavior, it's not a grave sin because God is some kind of killjoy or God doesn't understand the needs of people. It's a grave sin, friends, because of what it does to people. Now, I want to say to you, and feel free to take me up on this offer, these aren't things you're going to hear on the news, but in just some of my research, I have a 19-page footnoted document from a strictly secular perspective that talks about the woes and the ills of the homosexual lifestyle. These are from pro-homosexual groups. These are from government neutral groups. I thought they were neutral. These aren't from anti-homosexual crowds. These are from stats from homosexual groups interviewing their own people. And the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, the homosexual lifestyle is radically detrimental to people's health and vitality and well-being. Everything from the short duration and the multiplicity of relationships that happen in that community, to the infidelity, to the diseases, to all of the various forms of abuse, from verbal, emotional, physical, and sexual, to life expectancy. You know, the homosexual community lives 20 to 30% less than the heterosexual community. Why is that? It's because of all of the stuff that's attached to it. You know, the suicide rate, friends, the suicide rate in the homosexual community is through the roof compared to the heterosexual community. But nobody wants to talk about that. In the midst of everybody wanting to talk about freedom, they don't know that they're signing up for bondage. It's a grave sin because of what it does to people. It's not just a bunch of uptight religious people disagreeing with the gay community. It's God saying, this destroys you. So the story now that we're well familiar with, Genesis chapter 19, we're going to unpack these a few verses at a time. If we weren't talking about a story that was a few thousand years old, you might think that we're talking about what's happening today in our very world. Genesis 19, 1 through 3. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we're going to spend the night in the open square. But Lot insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. He made him a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Why would Lot insist strongly that they come under the shelter of his house and not sleep in the open square? It was because Lot knew the depravity of the people of Sodom, and he was getting rescue and safety for these angels. Verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, they surrounded the house. Friends, we have to notice the generational effects of this. This was all the men, young and old alike, surrounding the house, mob threatening. A violent spirit is behind this event. This is just the truth. Do you know how things escalate to that condition? They escalate because nobody said to any successful degree, what you're doing is wrong. Stop. Stop. This is escalating out of control. And so what started maybe as an adult thing, then now they're corrupting the next generation. Now they're going after them, and that's exactly what we see happening today. And now it's young and old alike like them, young and old alike, surrounding the house, violent, insatiable, doing the next wicked thing. Because this form of wickedness, friends, it only gets worse. And you're going to say, oh, Steve, don't say that. That's too unrealistic, or it's too mean. I promise you, I study my guts out on this stuff. This didn't happen overnight. This happened because what started off maybe as just some kind of passive, gentle, more acceptable form of homosexuality then turned into this. Because nobody said, hey, this isn't good for you. It's not good for us. Stop. Stop. Please. And so now, as of Friday, we've got the rights of homosexuals to get married in all 50 states. I told you a year and a half ago, you watch and see. You watch and see if now the next big push won't be for several things. One of them will be this: a multiplicity of married people in a marriage ceremony. When it's three people, they call it a thruple. Not a couple anymore. Now it's a thruple. Watch and see when that doesn't happen next. Because who is the government to say to me what marriage is? We've already crossed the line. I can tell you that there are people right now working on legislation for pedophiles to be able to marry people who are underage. It's happening right now. Because who is the state to tell me that I can't marry someone? See, we have crossed a line, friends. We have crossed a line. Lord, help us. And so there they are, men of the city, old and young, all the people, every quarter, surrounding the house. Verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. These men of Sodom, these boys of Sodom, had become so corrupt through their ongoing sexual sin that they wanted to gang rape these two visitors. Totally depraved behavior. It is this kind of debased mind, this kind of depraved mind that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 to following to verse 32, where he's unpacking the teaching on this kind of sinful behavior. But verses 27 and 28, Romans chapter 1, Paul writes and says, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. See, friends, I'm just simple enough to read what the Bible says and believe it. Like, when it really says men with men, or in another, right in that same place, women with women, committing what is shameful, like, I don't have to wonder what that means. It's shameful. It's wrong. Paul says in Ephesians, they're doing things that we can't even put language to it. It's not even right for us to utter these words. I've read enough American history from George Washington to Thomas Jefferson, how they even responded to the homosexual community in their ranks in the military. What our founding fathers, the writers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, what their intents were, just got totally overrun by an activist majority of the Supreme Court of the United States 239 years later, saying, we know more about what you meant than what you meant when you wrote it. Paul says, men with men committing what is shameful. He says it's because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. There was that thing that just said, don't tell me about God. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to know what God's will is. Keep that stuff to yourself. And then some of the most frightening words to me in all of the scripture, it says, therefore God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that aren't fitting, they're not right. Friends, I don't know when this happens. I don't know when it happens where God finally looks at a defiant, rebellious people who don't want him, who don't want his will. I don't know what point that is where God finally says, okay, you don't want me, you don't have me. Now let me turn you over to a debased mind. I'm going to give you what you want. You want to be wicked? You're going to resist my conviction, my love, my correction? I'm going to give you over to a debased mind, and you're going to do stuff that's not even fitting. I don't know when that happens with each individual person. Therefore, I'm going to continue to contend for the souls of men. I want to answer this question for you. Well-meaning people are asking the question, well, what is the deal with this? And I hear this preacher say this or this preacher say this. I want to make this as clear for everybody as possible. There is zero. Would y'all say zero?
Zero.
There is zero. Zero. Nothing in the scripture that affirms or condones the homosexual lifestyle. There is zero. Now, beyond that, there is a ton, a host that says that it's wrong. So if I'm trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, there's zero that says it's good, and there's a whole bunch that says that it's wicked and abominable. That's easy, right? That's easy. But do you know when it becomes hard? It becomes hard when adopting that mindset costs me something. It becomes hard when really sticking with Jesus and what he says about this costs me something. If it costs me friends, if it costs me family, if it costs me reputation, if it costs me business, if it costs me my career. See, everybody's got a line. I'll follow Jesus up until this point. But then as soon as it costs me more than I'm willing, then I'm out. Can I tell you, friends, that Jesus has called every single person who calls upon his name to have that line be drawn, you know where? At death. The line of me not following Jesus anymore is when my very body can't anymore. That's why he said these disturbing things like, if you love your mother or father or family members more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because some people will follow Jesus only to the point of, will my family approve of this? They're only going to stick it out until, you know, it gets too painful. And then they said, no, enough of the Jesus thing. I'm going to go over here and find a church where they tell me that this is all right. Might be all right with the church. It's not all right with Jesus. It's just not. You're going to unpack the same luggage that you packed when you get there. It doesn't change. Leviticus 18:22. Can't lie with a man as you do with a woman. It's an abomination. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 gives a whole list of sins and says very clearly that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. More than one of them involves sexual immorality and homosexuality. We saw 2 Peter chapter 2, the judgment of God came on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Romans chapter 1, over and over and over again. You have to try to explain it away in order to make homosexuality acceptable before God. And we've got churches and pastors that are doing it like crazy, caving under the pressure of political and spiritual correctness, lying to people in the name of love, lying to them and actually hating them by saying that God approves of what they're doing. Oh, well, Steve, well, this example that you gave in Sodom and stuff, and these other examples, you know, maybe in the New Testament and Romans and stuff, and we know that there was Romans and there was prostitute, temple prostitutes, and there was sex slaves and all that stuff. And so whether it would be Sodom and Gomorrah, the sex slaves of the times of the New Testament, here's the deal. Paul, who wrote those things, Paul didn't know about what loving, committed homosexual marriage looked like. And you see, if you don't even know what someone's saying that, if you don't know what they're saying, friends, you can kind of go, oh, well, really? Oh, okay. Well, you understand, beloved, the minute someone says that the Apostle Paul didn't know about what loving homosexual marriage looked like, what they're saying is the Holy Spirit didn't write the scriptures. What they're saying is that Paul wrote them by his limited knowledge, and that the scriptures aren't even Spirit-inspired. You're saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't know? The Holy Spirit doesn't know what committed homosexual lifestyles look like? And yet Christians just go, oh, okay, I guess that kind of sounds right, and okay. No! Please, no! Would you study, friends? Would you study to show yourself approved? A worker who needs not be ashamed but can rightly divide the word of truth. Well, you can't talk about that stuff in Leviticus because that's Old Testament law. And there's crazy stuff in there about not being able to eat shellfish. So should we keep that law too? And should we stone our disobedient children? See, let's just get rid of that. And anytime anybody goes down that line, I go, you don't even understand what the scripture's talking about. You don't even know the difference between the covenants. You don't even realize that dietary law, that ceremonial law, that sacrificial law has all stopped. It's over. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus. But the moral law of God remains. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not have illicit sexual behavior. It's the moral law of God. That never stopped. But people who want to twist the scriptures to people who don't know the scriptures, it all starts sounding so good. All of a sudden, we get caught in this whitewash of spiritual pablum, and we don't know what we believe. This is the defining moment of our day, and I really want to be done talking about it.
Well, good, because I want you to be done talking about it, too.
I'll tell you when I'll be done talking about it. When I'm convinced that every one of you can defend the faith with love and truth in your heart. Because what I see is an absence of that. I see people who follow Jesus supposedly or claim his name just espousing all kinds of nonsense. I don't know what else to call it. It's ignorant nonsense. Half-baked scripture, half-baked truth, half-baked things about the character and nature of God. And because it's appealing to our culture that's steeped in sin, then they get the applause of people who don't know better. And they contribute to people's sinful condition. In the name of love. In the name of love. So here's now very symbolic, highly symbolic. The story continues. Here they're pressing in on the house, verse 6 and 7. Now Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Interesting to me. Lot went through the door and shut the door behind him. Steve, you said it's symbolism. What does that mean? Who is the door? Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. Not like the physical wood door, but this is symbolic. He's the door. He said himself, John chapter 10, verse 9, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture." That was Lot. He's the door. Jesus is the door. Now here, friends, is where I believe we as followers of Jesus, we need to settle this issue. I told you I was going to give you some instruction on how to live your life. Here you go. Where did Lot position himself? Lot positioned himself between the door and sinful humanity. He positioned himself right there. That's where we as followers of Jesus need to position ourselves, between the door and sinful humanity. We need some Lots who will love people enough to tell them the truth. We need some Lots who with love and courage will say, man, you gotta stop. Please stop. Don't do this wickedness. Please don't do this. We need some Lots who aren't going to make excuses for or condone sinful behavior and say, you can still come through the door with your current sinful condition and your current sinful intentions. We need some Lots who are going to say, if you want to come through the door, Jesus, and be saved and find rest for your souls, you got to come to the door on his terms, not demanding defiantly your own sinful ways. And so it's going to take some people to stand between the door and sinful humanity. Please don't do this. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, back to Ezekiel. God is speaking through him. Christian, I want you to get this in your heart. God said, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. God says to people who follow him, who want to walk out his purposes in their own life and in their own time, here's the deal. If I've made something extremely clear that it is wrong and it is wicked and it brings forth the judgment of God on their life, if you sit back silently and say nothing to them so that they could turn the corner and come out of that lifestyle, if you say nothing and they die, I will require their blood on your hands. I told you, this is as serious and sober a message as I've ever preached in my entire life. This is a defining moment for us. But God says, if you warn them, then you've delivered your own soul. See, we can't save people. Our job isn't to save people. Our job is to tell people that Jesus will save you. That Jesus will save you. Then if they blow you off, they blow you off. I can't tell you the tears that I've cried, the angst in my spiritual guts that I have over backslidden, lukewarm, at best pastors who are telling people in this lifestyle that God is proud of them, that it's good, that it's okay, that it and are affirming them in this. I think you have the blood of hundreds of lost people all over your hands. These are eternal thoughts, beloved, that we have to start thinking more frequently. I think of the blood that are on the hands of followers of Jesus who, for whatever reason, They want to soft pedal Jesus' truth and be ambiguous and not clear about where they stand so that they can kind of talk enough and hang out enough with the Orthodox Christian crowd. You know, they want to say kind of enough, but you're not really sure because then they say other things over here and you're like, well, what camp are you on? What do you really believe? I am fearful for followers of Jesus who are so unclear, who are so unambiguous. What am I looking for? It doesn't matter. Unclear. Huh? Wishy-washy. Cloudy. We're so unclear in what we communicate to people. We don't really know where we believe or where we stand. And we think we're doing people service, we're doing them disservice. God says their blood's required on your hands. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. I want to look at a world that's gone mad and say, Jesus loves you just where you're at, just like he loved me. He will save you, heal you, deliver you. He will satisfy you. Give your heart to him. God requires it. You cannot enter the door with your current condition and your current intentions. It doesn't work. I don't know how many of us have the guts to live this kind of life. I really don't. But it's a defining moment, and 50 years from now, should Jesus tarry, I hope that someone is able to look back on my life and your life and say, even though culture went mad, they did what was right. So here's the stuff happening in Lot's circumstance there. They're pressing in on him. Lot makes a crazy appeal in verse 8 to try to waken them up to some sense. Lot says, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. I can't imagine. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Lot's crazy appeal to try to wake them up. Here's my two virgin daughters. Do to them whatever you want. He's offering something so crazy in hopes that they would go, oh my gosh, this guy's offering us his two virgin daughters. What we're doing must be that burnt that he would sacrifice that much to get our attention. He said, it is for this very reason of this sexual perversion that these men are here. Don't do this. They understood, Lot understood, that it was their defiant sexual behavior that brought God's judgment upon him. Now, how do they respond, the men of Sodom? Undeterred, callous, violent response. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Stand back. Get out of our way. We're going to be unrelenting in our unrighteousness. It is the exact same attitude we see today. Church, get out of my way. God, get out of my way. I don't want to retain you in my knowledge. I want to do whatever I want, whatever I think is right in my own eyes. Get out of here. Then they say, this ancient chorus, don't judge us. Who are you to judge us? Oh, if you would ever memorize this verse in the scripture, Christian, I would be so thrilled. John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus, it's in red. This is Jesus said this. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Jesus said to judge. And to a sinful world, that's their battle cry. Don't judge me. You're judging me. Don't judge me. Jesus told me to judge. He didn't tell me to condemn. There's a huge difference. I've never condemned a soul. You won't find any sinner walking this planet that I've ever looked at and been unkind to and said, there's no hope for you. You're lost. You're depraved. Even God can't save you. You need to burn in hell forever. I've never even come close to something like that. But have I judged every single day? Have I discerned every single day? Because Jesus told me to. And he told me to judge. He told me to discern. How? With righteous judgment, not self-righteous judgment and not unrighteous judgment, but with righteous judgment. Do you know, friends, how we judge things righteously? What saith the Lord? What does God say? What does God's word say about this behavior? I just put it through the filter of God's word. If it comes out clean, it's clean. If it doesn't make it through, it's unclean. That's me judging things. I'm called to do that. God didn't tell me to check my brain at the door when I became a follower. Love people, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. Love people with knowledge, approving those things which are excellent. How am I going to approve anything if I'm not discerning and judging in the first place? I want you to memorize John 7:24. Judge with a righteous judgment. Who are you to judge me, they said. Then they said, we're going to deal worse with you than we are with those angels. Threats. They pressed hard against Lot. And here's some more good news for you followers of Jesus today. You can expect the same in the days that we're living and expect it to only increase. Threats, mislabeling, accusations, lies, hatred, all kinds of stuff. Get ready for it. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. I don't want to live my life in such a repugnant way that people hate me because of me. But if people hate me because of my loving stand for Jesus Christ and for their eternal souls, then I can't do a thing about that. I just can't. You're going to be labeled a hater and a bigot and a homophobe and everything else under the sun. Have at it. Call me what you will. Are you ready for that? Next, it says that they're going to break down the door. Again, thinking back of the symbolism of Jesus being the door and just wanting to break through and crush it and get rid of it. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Conspiring together to say, let's get rid of God. Let's break free from his constraints. Let's get rid of his cords. Let's get rid of this stuff that shackles us and doesn't allow us to be free. If you think there's freedom in sin, you've never sat at the bed of someone dying of AIDS. There's no freedom there, friends. There's tremendous bondage and regret. It was peddled as freedom, but it didn't deliver the goods. Verse 10, but the men reached out their hands. The angels reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and then they shut the door. The angels bring righteous Lot into the house, shut the door on the wicked. It's a clear picture of God delivering the righteous and judging the wicked. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The sinner gets shut out and blinded, so that they can't even find the door. Hardened sinners, regardless of sin, can get to the point where God judges them with spiritual blindness. He turns them over to that debased mind so that they can never find the door, Jesus, and salvation. It's a terrifying thought to me. Blindness, trying to find the door, can't even find it now. Because I insisted on my own way so much, so often, for so long, that when God said, no, please stop, and I blew him off, that God finally said, all right, you can have what you want. And now I can't even find the thing that I really longed for in the first place. Whew. Steve, I don't know. Like, are you saying that there's some people, they just don't have another chance? And I'm telling you what Jesus said. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Luke 13:25, Jesus said, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he will answer and say to you, I don't know you, where are you from? When the door gets shut, the door gets shut. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, talking about the coming of the Antichrist, and we see the deceptive Antichrist spirit alive in our days today. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God sent them strong delusion. God sent it. That they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but what? Had pleasure in unrighteousness. The enemy comes and deceives, And they agree with it, and they continue to insist on having their own way. God finally says, all right, I'm going to send you strong delusion. Here you go. And now you're going to start believing the lie. And ultimately, he said, it's because they didn't believe the truth. They didn't believe the truth, but they had pleasure in their unrighteousness. Let me just put it on pause here for a minute. I said any hardened sinner who defiantly demands their own way for long enough runs the risk of being turned over to a debased mind and being past feeling, as Paul says in Romans. I'm not just talking about homosexual behavior here today, friends. What's your junk? Heterosexual pornography? You think you get a pass because it's not homosexual? I fear for you. Can I just tell you, friends, that the homosexual community looks at a backslidden church and says, why should we care what you say about marriage? 50% of you get divorced anyway. Why should we care what you say about purity? 70% of men are watching pornography in the churches. So are women, that's exactly right. See, this is why I'm consumed with this and just say, like, we need revival because we've lost our voice because of our own compromise. Doesn't mean that we stop speaking. It just means that we need to start speaking from personal conviction and a holy lifestyle. You know, those sermons when you get everybody mad at you is just the place you need to be. Y'all were feeling pretty good about yourselves so long as I was getting after homosexuality, but once we started talking about heterosexual pornography and immoral sin, then all of a sudden, see, I have a view up here that y'all don't have. Got a little tight in the room all of a sudden. Here's the end of this story, verse 12. The men said to Lot, the angel said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry, there it is again, the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He seemed to be joking. The judgment of God, it's all a joke. That ain't gonna happen. This whole thing's a joke. This whole Jesus thing, this whole judgment thing, it's all a joke. That could never happen. God would never do that. God doesn't care about who I sleep with. God didn't care about any of that. He's too busy being God. Universe is too big. This is a joke. Friends, can I tell you another one of the things when I start thinking these kind of eternal thoughts, they keep me awake at night. It is the thought of people who enter into eternity without Jesus, who had warning after warning after warning after warning. And then in that holy moment, when they alone stand before the Son of God and their life is brought up before him. Listen, the rest of the crew's not there to cheer you on and pat you on the back. There's no support system. There's no everybody there saying, oh, you're awesome. I loved your tweet. I loved your post. It was great. Thank you. It's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. Would you think thoughts like this? Mr. President, would you please think a thought like this? When you stand before Jesus Christ, Congress, House of Representatives, would you think thoughts like this when you stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for the laws you pass and the licentiousness that you approve? Will you understand that you will stand before him on your own without your constituents to give an account for what you've done, how you've stewarded this country? Think thoughts like this. What plagues me at night to think that people, when they're standing there before Jesus, are going to have every opportunity flash in front of their eyes. I went to that church that many times and heard that preacher plead with me to give my heart to Christ, and I said, no. This friend and that friend and that neighbor and that family member pleaded with me to give my heart to Jesus, to repent of my sins in my own way. And I said, no. Can I tell you the eternal fire of hell? Can I tell you what it is? It is fueled by regrets. I wish I would have. Why didn't I listen? Why did I think it was a joke? I thought he was a joke. I thought she was a joke. I thought this was a joke. And now I am slipping into eternity, realizing this isn't a joke. There is something more important than your few minutes of sexual gratification. I know that's hard to believe, but I'm telling you it's true. This is no joke. Church, this is no joke. World, this is no joke. I entitled this message, "It's Evening in Sodom," for this reason. Not just that they showed up at evening, but judgment didn't come until the next morning. It's evening. There's still time. There's still time. It's evening in Sodom, and there's still time. Get right. Quit making excuses for your sin, whatever it is. Get right. Get right. This isn't a joke. We're not trying to maximize somebody else's sin and minimizing our own to a church that is off the rails. God is saying, would you return to your first love for real? Would you stand between the door and the lost world? Would you beg them to stop? Would you plead with them with tears in their eyes and genuineness in your heart and say, please, there's hope for you. Please, can I help you? Please, I once was like you. Please. Maybe we're too comfortable in the house, sitting with the angels. It's much lovelier. It's more comfortable, isn't it? God's not looking for people who are comfortable. He's looking for people of conviction. Not meanness. Conviction. Truth. Love. Pleading for the souls of men. Pleading in prayer. Pleading and preaching. Pleading. Oh God, unless you move, it's not going to happen. The only reason I'm hopeful is because it's still evening in Sodom. It's still evening. When morning comes, morning will come. But it's still evening. There's still a chance. Don't harden your heart. Don't say no anymore. Get it together. Quit making excuses. Get it together. Come on. Come on. Please. Please. One more thing that today is, and you've been so good listening, one more thing that today is the call to fall. It is a nationwide campaign that just coincidentally happens today, where churches across this nation are answering the call to fall on their knees and to intercede for a backslidden church and to intercede for a backslidden country. The call to fall. So here's how we're going to end this today. I know we're supposed to have communion. We've got communion set up at the outsides. They'll serve you over there if you want to come take communion. But here's what I want you to know about this altar today. Regardless of what your sin might be, if God has spoken to you and you know that you can't harden your heart anymore, and that you are terrified by the thought of being given over to a debased mind, I don't care what your sin is, Jesus said, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, come. He said, all that come to me, I will never cast out. Never. But you got to come. You got to come to the door on his invitation and his way. It is with humility and repentance. Come. You're here today, and you're not struggling with some sin or what we would call sin, but you're going, you know what? I have soft-pedaled Jesus and soft-pedaled the gospel. I've been foggy and unclear in the things that I say and the things that I write and the things that I do. I'm trying to be in both worlds because I don't want my stand for Jesus to cost me anything. You might not consider that sin. It's sin. It's sin. You might need to repent for that. I don't know what all God might have spoken to y'all today. I'm just asking you, in this defining moment, in this holy hour, if you need to get right with God, don't leave today without it. Don't believe the lie that you've crossed the line. Listen, if you have any conviction in your heart at all, that's a good sign. It's if you don't give a rip about what I've said that you ought to really be concerned. So, the altar is open, friends, for anybody, for any reason that they need to repent and get right with God. The altar is also open for us to participate in the call to fall, to join churches all across the nation and to pray for the church and to pray for this nation. The altar's open. Come, beloved. Come. Well, if I go up there, somebody's going to think it's that thing when it was really this other thing. We don't care what it is. We don't care what it is. You come and pray. Well, I don't know even how to pray. What do I even say? Listen, simple, heartfelt prayers like this. Jesus, I'm sorry and I need you. Will you forgive me and wash me and cleanse me? Simple prayers like that, they avail much. Jesus, I need you. I didn't know what I was doing was so wrong. Jesus, I need you. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I did it anyway. Is there mercy for me today? There is. If you want it, there is. So I'm not sure how this is going to end exactly. Let's just trust the presence of the Lord to guide and lead and direct to speak.
There is freedom. We're presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
If you're here this morning, your marriage is in trouble. Maybe hanging by a thread. Maybe you're even separated right now. God is able. I'm just going to tell you that. I've seen it over and over again throughout the years. God is able. Let him rescue it. Let him heal it. I'm not asking you to let him take it back to where it was. I'm asking you to let him create something that never was at all. That's beautiful and awesome. Godly and holy and filled with Jesus. Say to anybody who's here, or anybody who's watching online, whatever it is that might have happened to you or didn't happen to you that caused you to choose the lifestyle you're in right now, for whatever it's worth, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what happened. I'm sorry for what didn't happen that you needed. But I can tell you that there is a Father in heaven who loves you, and he loves you enough to transform your life, to heal your life, if you'll just say yes to him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about all kinds of different brokenness that people have in life. And then he says these words, filled with hope, "And such were some of you, but you have been washed, you've been justified. You've been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Such were some of you." There's hope for you to change. You can change. By the gospel, by the grace of Jesus, you can change. You can find the satisfaction that you're looking for in life. I want to give you hope. I want to let you know that you're loved. I want to let you know that it's a possibility, a probability, for you to say yes to Jesus and for him to completely transform you and heal you. Don't say no. Say yes. You want to talk more, you want to talk privately, you can send me an email, steve@gracechapel.net. More than happy to talk to you. I talk to people who are in your shoes on a regular basis. Every one of them would tell you I've respected them and loved them and cared for them. steve@gracechapel.net. Take me up on it. Come visit me. So, Father, for all these precious people that are here today who have endured a hard and yet truthful word, God, I pray that any part of it that was just me would go by the wayside. But any of it, oh God, that was you, that was born of your spirit and born of your truth, that it would find its way deep into our hearts, that it would root itself deep in our hearts, and that we'd be able to leave here, oh God, equipped, delivered, forgiven, changed. Lord, wipe every tear. Cleanse every stain. Have mercy on all, saint and sinner alike. Please. Please. Bless your people, O God, with grace and peace as they go. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. And may we all find our place in between the door and the world, knowing that by the grace of God, it's still evening in Sodom. God bless you, friends. Feel free to linger if you need to and want to. We're officially dismissing service. Go in the grace of God. May His peace be upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.
He forever gives us grace.